Acts chapter 17. When I'm reading my Bible, sometimes words or a phrase will just jump out at me, and I can't get away from it. So I just kind of think about it, and then this is what you call a sermon, I guess, comes out of it. But I just couldn't get away from the phrase in here that we're going to read, and kind of thought about what it means to me, who is my king, and what it means to me. So anyway, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, we're going to read now. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these sayings." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. Father, what we learn from it, I pray tonight will stick in our hearts, Lord, and that we have another king that we serve. We have a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I pray that it has such an impact on our lives that the same way some may serve King Caesar, we serve King Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd work through the message tonight in the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let me just say, who do you... You know, when I read this, I just thought, what an impact these men, and I don't know if there's any women in this company, but those who called their king, King Jesus, made such an impact on the world around them. Everywhere they went, they left an imprint that they had been there because they believed in another king, and his name was Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, who do I answer to? Who do I really answer to on the highest level? Who is my final authority? What keeps you out of trouble when no one else is around? I mean, when the lights are out. I mean, when you're all alone. And who do you answer to? There's a lot of other kings that you can serve, but when King Jesus is ruling and reigning in your life, you'll be doing exactly what your king wants you to do. So I thought about that. You know, we can wind up dabbling in a lot of sin when King Jesus isn't sitting on the throne of our heart, when there's another king that's taking control and reigning in our life. So who do you love more than anyone else or anything? And I touched on that this morning. Who is your first love? Who is your king? Who is your master that's there on in your heart all the time? Who do you want to please more than anyone else? Do you live your life as if Jesus Christ was right there all the time? But He is, isn't He? But do you live your life that way? Do we really live our lives that way? You know, we used to be slaves. We used to be slaves to our sin. Bondage to our sin. Well, Jesus Christ bought us out of that slave market of sin. And now we've been made servants. Servants of the King. Servants of the Most High God. What a wonderful thing it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, who or what is the King that you serve? Who is your King? In order to make a difference in this world as Christians, we are going to have to set the Lord apart in our hearts. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 12. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." Aren't you glad that the eyes of the Lord are watching our lives all the time? And His ears are open under our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is He that will harm you if you be followers of Him of that which is good? I mean, who's our enemy? Who's against us? God sure isn't. I mean, there could be some that are against us because verse 14 says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And here's what we do. Let's sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, if we're going to make any kind of a difference in the world and not be discouraged and put off by all the other kings that can enter into our life, we're going to have to set apart or sanctify the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. He has got to be the King all the time, everywhere we go. We have to set Him apart so that no matter what comes into our life, we never get discouraged, we never back off from the ministry, we never back off from what God wants us to do every day because He's our King. And we're following our King and we're answering to our King. We have to set Him apart in our hearts so that we can, no matter what happens, I mean, even when we suffer for good, we don't get discouraged. We just know that this is what the King has allowed into my life today. And I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. The world must see something different. This church is so unique. If you go back on, when you go back on furlough, brother, you're going to see the churches are just so dim. It's like the light has gone out. And it's troubling. When you go in and you're all on fire, you know, you come off the mission field and you're going into a church and you want to share your burden and they've been so faithful sending their money, but are they faithful, you know, in their own Jerusalem? Well, sometimes you find it's just the opposite. It's just sending you money. Hey, you know, you want to know that the light's shining back there in the States and the light's shining here because King Jesus is in our hearts. And the world has got to see something different than what they're saying. This church is unique. I see so many people that are on fire serving the Lord and have been faithful through the years. And I think that's what Pastor Craig gets to look at all the time. He gets to see a faithful church. That King Jesus is ruling and reigning in our hearts. But all of us, I think, need a little bit of dose of revival. We really do. We need the fire to come down from heaven. You know, when Elijah prayed 63 words, the sacrifice was doused with water. There was water all over the place, right, John? It was pouring into the gutter around the altar. He had wet down that sacrifice, and the fire still came down from God. I really believe that even if the church has some people that are backslidden and living carnally, that if you get right with God, maybe the fire will come down and there'll be a revival in this church. Because the revival starts in our hearts, personally. And then it can spread throughout the church. I want a revival. I want to be so different in the world, all they can see is King Jesus. Because of the revival in my heart. Now let's look at Psalm 85:6. Marianne, if you'd read Psalm 85:6. Okay. I must have missed one then. Psalm 85:6, Marianne. Lord, will you not revive us again? Now, what does it mean to be revived? It means to come to life again. You know, some people have never been born again. They need a revival, I guess. They need to come alive, you know. They need life because they're dead. But we need revival. We need to be woken up again. And according to the verse, what do we need to be woken up to, Marianne? That thy people... Yeah. That my people what? We may rejoice in thee. You know, if you don't have joy in your hearts, because you need a revival. God has to stir that up. You can't fake it. You know, only the Holy Spirit can provide joy in your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we can drum up. We can make ourselves look happy and put on a face, but we can't have joy without the Holy Spirit providing that. That's a work of the Spirit. That's a fruit of the Spirit. God has to revive His people in order that we will rejoice in Him because we know Him and we love Him and we need that revival from the Lord. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, Shane, if you'd read Isaiah 57, And in verse 15, there's only a couple places in the Bible where you find the word revival, or revive, or revive. Look in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Shane, where does God live, according to that verse? Where does God live? He does live in our hearts. The one that inhabiteth eternity. The one that's in the high and the holy place. That inhabits eternity. He's outside of time. Looking down on us. He also inhabits our hearts. And when we're contrite, and when we humble ourselves before Him, what does He do? He revives us. He comes in and He loves a broken heart. God is drawn to it like metal fillings to a magnet. He's drawn to that heart and He wants to revive that heart. Hey, the church needs a revival. We need to have a humility about us and be contrite in our hearts because God likes that. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Andrews, if you would read Habakkuk chapter 3. In my Bible, it's page 1088. If you happen to have a Bible like mine. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Go backwards about three or four books from Malachi. Let's go backwards. You'll find it. Before Zephaniah? That doesn't help anybody, does it? Go ahead, Andrew. We're there. Amen. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Oh, how we need a revival in our hearts today. And you know what? If King Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, you're in the midst of a revival. You can't help but serve Him. You can't help but be pointed in the right direction by your King and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what needs to happen in our hearts. Turn to Romans chapter 13, and I'll read this to you. I mean, a revival is to be woken up again. It's the light has to come on again in our lives. It's like we walk around and we're in a daze half the time. We don't realize that, hey, we're supposed to be Christians 24/7, 365 days of the year. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, and that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Hey, today you're one day closer to your salvation. You're one day closer whether Jesus comes back or whether you go the way of all men and go to the grave one way or the other, you're one day closer to your salvation. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Hey, we know what times we're living in. And the end is coming and it's near. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. And not in strife and envying. You know, we look at some of those words and we say, I don't do any chambering, these sexual sins and all that and wantonness. But hey, what about honestly? What about walking uprightly every day? What about strife and envy with the brothers? Hey, beware. We need to be very careful of that in the church. Verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We need a revival. It's high time. Right now, the night is far spent. That we put on the armor of light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 14. Kathy, read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16.
Mm-hmm.
Are we living in evil days? We certainly are. Everywhere you go, you're going to see evil and find evil. It's all around us. And then it starts to affect our own lives. That's why he says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to walk watchfully. Take a good look around where you're living and where you're going. And pay attention to what's happening. Don't be like a fool, but be wise and redeem the time. Buy back what little time we have left to serve King Jesus. Let's not waste any more time. When He comes back, what's He going to find us doing? So we need a revival. To what? To be a salty Christian again. To start making people thirsty for what we have. When they see us, they say, they have a different king. They're not serving my king. No, we serve King Jesus. And it makes such a difference in my life that people can see that. It's like a beacon of light shining out here in Cork. How's that going to happen? By following Him. Making sure no part of our lives is a reproach to Him. We all know where our weaknesses are. We all know the places in our lives that there's a different king ruling and reigning in our life. I'm going to touch on that a little bit. But we need to take careful note the days we live in. It's a very evil age that we live in. We need to stop bowing down and worshiping at the altars of other kings. And we do that, and maybe I'll touch on one or two that might be in your life, but those things in our lives that we place higher than God. It becomes a master. It becomes our king. It becomes something that controls us. It's almost like an addict with an addiction. That's his master. When you're stuck under an addiction, that's your master. You do whatever that addiction wants. Go get me drink. My flesh wants it. It's my master. It's my king. And I serve it. I'm a slave to it. But God's taken us out of that slave market of sin. And He's our king now. And we ought to serve Him. And we shouldn't bow down at these altars again. And those things in our lives that used to have a hold on us, they should never have a hold on us again. We give them their seat of power, you know. They don't push their way in. We have to allow them in. Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart. You have to take Him off and put another one on. Another master on. We can serve King Jesus anytime we want. But we choose not to many times. Because we want to enjoy our sin, I guess. And we've fallen asleep. Some of us maybe have just fallen asleep. And we've become desensitized. And we've become callous, and we've become hard-hearted, and our conscience are seared, and we become numb. And we just don't have the feeling that we used to have for spiritual things. Another king has taken over. We've replaced the Lord with other kings on the throne of our hearts. So just some background. I mean, this group of church planters who went into Thessalonica, they were a strange group. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look what happens when you... I mean, we saw what took place when they went into Thessalonica. But it's for this reason that each one of us should be strange birds. You know what I mean? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. John, would you read that? Amen. Zealous of good works. A peculiar people. That means unique. Different from the world. Set apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're set apart from the world. We're not like the world anymore. And they were a strange group that went into Thessalonica. They turned the world upside down wherever they went. And that we should be so strange. This is written for Christians right here. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar, a strange people. That are zealous unto good works. Why? Because they have another king they serve. They serve King Jesus. There was no mistaking what they held dearest and best in their hearts. I mean, you can't be serving another king and go into a city and start preaching the gospel. And start turning the world upside down wherever you go. That's not going to happen unless you're serving King Jesus. You're going with His message, under His power. If you're serving another king, you're not going to go in and talk about Jesus. You're not going to do something that may hazard your life. They served a different king other than the world's kings. A different master. Isn't it wonderful the master we have? He's kind. He's gentle. He's forgiving. In fact, the Bible says that our king came in the form of a servant. He became like us so that we could go to heaven and be with him. What a king we serve. He's compassionate and he loves us. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 17. You could tell who their king was. How can we tell? Turn back to Acts chapter 17. You could tell who the king was by their habits. By their habits. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Do you see it? It was his manner to go into the synagogues and start talking about Jesus. Everywhere he went, that was his habit. Look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then in verse 17, it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. You could tell who his king was. You could tell who was ruling and reigning in his life and in his heart. You could tell who he was devoted to because he did the same thing all the time. You know, it's not really bad to be predictable. It's nice to know that you might pass by your spouse's room and they're on their knees and you happen to see them there every morning. They're on their knees or they're praying. Or you just look over and they're reading their Bible. That's a good thing. It's nice to be predictable. It's nice to know that somebody's ruling and reigning in their hearts. And with Paul and this group of church planters, you could tell they had some strange habits. One of them was they were going to go tell people about Jesus Christ everywhere they went. You knew when he went into a new town, he was going in to the synagogue. It's okay to have some good habits and be predictable. It shows that your king is ruling and reigning in your heart. You can tell by their message. In verse 2 it says, and Paul's his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Not a bunch of opinions, not his own wisdom. He just took the Scriptures and he opened them and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3 says, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now what he knew about Jesus was what he saw on that Damascus Road and what he heard. And maybe what he saw also when Christ was crucified or whatever, but what did he reason with them out of? The Scriptures was the Old Testament. He had his Bible. He had his scroll. He had his Old Testament. And he showed Christ in Deuteronomy and in Numbers and in Isaiah. And he showed them Christ. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We have it all in front of us in our New Testament. All of it right here for us to read and to talk to people about. That should be our message also. One gospel. And this one gospel is sufficient. We don't have to change it. We don't have to embellish it. Just preach the gospel. That's what's worked down through the ages. They never change the message. Anybody see Sergeant York? Come on now. Sergeant York? You never saw Sergeant York? I saw it. Is anybody as old as me in here? I know you are. You didn't never saw it. Well, you got to see Sergeant York. I mean, this guy gets born again. You know, he's from the hills of Tennessee. He lived in the Valley of the Two Forks. Wasn't it? Or the Two Wolves or something. I don't know. He don't even know where he lived. But he got saved one night. He went into that church, and the preacher was up there talking about whatever. I forget now. But he started singing that song, "Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for the prophet Daniel." And Sergeant York, Gary Cooper played Sergeant York, started walking slowly, and he got up to that altar, and I guess he got saved because they put their hands on him. And, you know, his life was changed. But it still works. You don't have to change the gospel. You don't have to make it sound any better. You just need to tell people about it. You need to have the message on your lips and in your heart. And you know what? When Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, you'll have no fear, no trepidation. You'll just tell people about Jesus. It'll just come out of you. You could tell who their king was. You could tell by their habits and their message, but you could tell by their focus. It was always on Jesus. As we read in verse 3, it says there, he talked about Jesus, that he had risen from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And verse 7 says, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Their focus was always on Jesus Christ. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your finger here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I just think it's a good idea, no matter who you are, to just keep the message simple and just keep talking about the Lord to lost people until they finally get saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul was one of the greatest church planters this world has ever seen or will see. And he said in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So when we talk to people and we tell them that same old story over and over again, you know what? When they get saved, they're getting saved to Jesus. They're not getting saved to Dan. I don't need converts saved to Dan because they're going to go to hell. We need people saved unto Jesus Christ. We need to keep telling them that same old story. And that's what Paul said. I just came here to tell you about Jesus. And that's all I want to know amongst you is Jesus. That your faith will stand in the power of God. Not in what I have to say, and I can say it in such a nice way. And we need to do the same. We need to keep the focus always on Jesus Christ. And you can tell by their actions in verse 3. It says back in chapter 17, opening and alleging. What that means is they just revealed, they disclosed, they made very clear and manifest to people what? The preaching about Jesus Christ. They constantly declaring and pronouncing that salvation was in Jesus Christ and Him alone. How often do we open and allege the story of Jesus Christ? How many times this week have you talked to somebody about Jesus? How many times this year have you talked to somebody about Jesus? Everywhere these men went, and women, they talked about Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus was their king. He was always on the throne. He was always ruling and reigning. And it came out of them. How often do we speak plainly about our King? How many times? This week, in fact, have you clearly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's sad, isn't it, church, that we just don't do it as much as we should. Nobody can hold up their hand and say, "I have arrived." I'm saying each one of us needs to say, "I need more of Him. He's got all of me. I need more of Him. I need Him on the throne of my heart." You can tell by the world's reaction. In verse 5, it says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." I mean, they got upset. They got mad. They didn't want to hear it. Some believed, praise the Lord. But many of them, they hated that message. They didn't want to hear about it. And they get annoyed. And they got agitated. And they got disturbed. And they got violent. And we get doors slammed in our face. And we get dirty words said to us, or dirty looks and harsh words. But it's to be expected. It's against the flow. It's against the grain. When I was in darkness, I did not want the light shining on me. Wicked sin that I was involved in, I didn't want the light shined on me, but I'm glad somebody did. And I don't know if I was harsh to him, but I was quick with him, you know, and not very nice to him. I'm glad they didn't stop coming to my door and telling me about Jesus Christ. You know why he kept coming? He had a burden for me, yeah. But Jesus Christ was the king of his life. And it oozed out of John Mitchell, telling me about Jesus. It's to be expected. Turn to John chapter 15. You know, when we were in McCroom the other day, I don't know that Kathy was there. I was just walking around the square there in the middle of the square, and whoever I thought might give me a second or moment, I would give them a track and say, hey, do you know there's a Bible study down on the riverside? And, you know, some people would take the track and they'd listen. One guy came across at the pedestrian light there, and as soon as he crossed over, I tried to hand him a track and I said, hey, do you know there's a Bible study going on? And he looked at me. I mean, if looks could kill, there were like two lasers piercing into my... He just wanted to... And I went, well... And he just kept walking. Where did he walk into? Paddy Power. He's going in to bet some money. He doesn't want to hear about a Bible study. Are you kidding me? The last thing he wanted to hear was that there's a Bible study. He knew he was going into a den of a darkness where he takes his good-earned money, maybe even earns his money, but he takes it and he pours it into that place instead of putting it on his children's feet. I don't know. I don't know the whole story. I just know he shouldn't have been there. And he didn't like it when somebody just had a different word that kind of shined the light on. You turn the light on, and the cockroaches run to the corner. They don't like the light. And I was a cockroach once. When you turn the light on, I'd run. I'd scurry. I'm glad the light finally shining in my heart now that I can shine it to others. In John chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He said, I uncovered it, and they hate me for it. They hate the truth. He said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. You're of your father, the devil, he told him. Because he's a father of lies. You love those lies. Because it covers your sin. And when you talk to somebody about Jesus, even at the door, you're shining a light on maybe a dark, dark light. Don't think because somebody lives in a nice house and they have two nice cars and two nice children and everything's hunky-dory, the darkness in their heart is just as dark as Lot's was and anybody that's unsaved. It's darkness. And when you shine the light, they don't want it. It's against the flow. It's against the grain. And you have to see yourself as not getting along with this world. If people want to talk to you and befriend you, that's fine. But you serve a different king. You don't serve the world's kings. Going along with the world in its ways to get along with everyone? No. It's not the way Christians are to live their lives. You love Jesus, it should be coming out of you and exploding out of you. And even, not just the world, but backslidden Christians, carnal Christians, won't like your zeal. You get some young person saved, or you get somebody saved, and they prance around the church, they're so happy to be saved, and they're talking about going soul winning, and everybody's like, would you calm down? What's the matter with you? I just got saved. I'm going to go tell everybody about Jesus. Hey, calm down. You don't get a chance to do that. Relax. You know, the rest of us, you know, just trying to enjoy the music. You know? But isn't that true? We can kind of cool off. We need a fireball once in a while. Come on, when are you going soul winning? When are you going soul winning? You know? Tugging on you all the time. We need that. So sometimes Christians don't even like somebody that's on fire for the Lord. You know why? Because their light's gone out. You can tell by their fruit. Back in Acts chapter 17, it says, and some of them believed. and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I mean, people were getting saved. And then verse 6, and they found them not, and they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down, you see? People were getting saved. What happened? They changed their surroundings wherever they went. You know, it wasn't... And when I got saved, praise the Lord, things started to change in the coffee mess where I used to come in. The tenor of the coffee mess changed. People stopped cursing, and when they did, go, "Oh, sorry, Dan." It's like, who am I? You know, I mean, I don't want to hear it. I avoid it. I don't say it. Sorry, Dan. Or they take the Lord's name in vain. Sorry, Dan. I was like, you ought to be sorry, but it's just you're just different. And it just comes out, and people know it, and they see it. The people got saved, and you change your surroundings. Wherever you go, you take King Jesus with you. And people should see Him and not you. And it changed their commitment. You know, in verse 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You see, they just kept going. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment, so Paul apparently sent back and said, send me unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. And they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue of the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. You see, he was just committed. He just kept pressing on. There was no quit in this man. And there shouldn't be any quit in us. If Jesus went all the way, so should we. Go all the way. Something should be down in your heart that keeps you going. Something stirred Paul's spirit. And I think it was King Jesus. Paul, take a look around. They're wholly given to idolatry. You know what idolatry is? Religion. Look at them all. Look at all the religious folk out there, Paul. And it stirred him to start telling them about Jesus. I hear that a lot when I go out. You know, it's like another religion. One man told me on the bench, as soon as I sat down next to him, he said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. I don't believe in anything. Blah, blah, blah. He said his name was Jody. I said, Jody, I don't believe in religion either. I really believe in a relationship, though, with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? He still didn't get changed. He still didn't listen. Well, you know what? That's what they're thinking. It's just another religion. We don't have just another religion. We have the true religion. It's a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what did I do to get there? Just trust in Him. It's all by faith. So now, who's your king? Who's your king? Acts 11. Just turn back to Acts chapter 11. Let me get through these. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. People saw these people that said, they're Christians. They're Christ followers. And you get your name from who you follow. You see? Who you follow, people will know whether you're a Christian or not. Matthew 6:24 says that you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. I think I got it messed up there. But you know what I mean. You can only serve one master. It has to be Jesus. If you're not serving Jesus, if He's not your king, then you're serving something else. It's as simple as that. Don't say you're doing, I'm serving both. No, you're not. You can only serve one master at a time. So who's your master? I have one here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me see. Who read? Jennifer. 1 Timothy. How do I get there? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 10. You know what? Start in verse 8 to 10. Well, maybe you say, I don't have to worry about that because I don't have any money. But it doesn't say. It says they that will be rich. It's our attitude towards money that matters. You don't have to have a lot of money to have money as your God. And grab after it. You don't have to be rich or wealthy to love money more than King Jesus. You have to ask yourself, are you a giver? Are you a tither? Are you liberal with your money? Or does money have a handle on you? Do you hoard your money? You know, one preacher said, if you hoard your money, when you need something from God, God's going to send you back to your hoard. He's not going to supply it. You already have it stuck away and hid away there. Instead of helping others and giving and being liberal in your giving, if you're stingy and hoard, when it comes time and you need something, God's going to send you back to your hoard. You don't need Him. How do you see your money? Is it something to grab onto as much as possible? Well, then that's a king in your life. It's become a god. Even though you may not have a lot, it still may be something that you're coveting. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's the attitude. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15 says this. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Say that one. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall... And I want you to notice how many personal pronouns are in these verses. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, everything that you value, if your God is money, if that's your king, everything that you value is just a vapor then. It can go in a minute. It can take wings and fly away, and it's gone. And this man's goal, his money, was his God. That's all he thought about. And someone once said, his possessions possessed him. He didn't possess them. As I was telling John before about money, what was his name? What's the Rockefeller? Big magnet there, shipping and oil, whatever he's into, all these different things. And they asked him, John D. Rockefeller, what will satisfy you? He said, just one more dollar. Can you imagine? That's all you're thinking about is one more dollar. I'm glad we don't have to worry about that if King Jesus is sitting on the throne of our hearts. And you know, King Job, it's not up there, but King Job. Do you know your job can be your king? Do you know your employment? It is. Who put that up there? I didn't know I put it up there. Anyway, I don't have a verse for it. It was just the last minute. And then I'd already sent you the PowerPoint and I didn't change it. But anyway, I mean, some people just, it's all they wake up for is their job. And you know what? Their family suffers. Because all they think about is being at work. They don't even want to come home. They just like being at work. And no, that's wrong. Your job is not first in your life. Your God is. How about King Saul? Luke 9:23. We're in Luke. Just turn back a couple pages. Luke 9:23. Judith, can you read that? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is a king, King Self. I'm in charge. I'm sitting on my own throne in my heart. I'm the king, King Self. And that's the hardest one to deny sometimes is ourselves and what we want to do. We feel like we have ambitions and we have things that we want to plan on. But first, it has to be put and plugged into the will of God. I mean, if King Jesus is on our throne and He has some other agenda for your life, you need to follow Him. Every day, King Jesus must be the one that we follow and disregard ourselves because we have our own agenda and it may be contrary to what God wants for our lives. You know, I mean, not everybody gets to do what they want to do. But if you do what God wants you to do and you're satisfied with King Jesus, you're going to really be thankful and you're going to be happy and you're going to have joy in your heart that you're following Him. So we have to put selfish ambition aside and do the will of King Jesus. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. How about King Flesh? Let ever rise up in your life? Look at Romans chapter 7. King Flesh. Romans chapter 7. I'll just read these verses. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15 says this, "For that which I do, I allow not." So what Paul's saying? I'm doing things I wouldn't allow anybody else to do. They were wrong. "For what I would, that do I not." "But what I hate, that do I." You ever been in that position? You ever do something you hate and you wonder, why am I doing this? I wouldn't tell nobody else. They shouldn't be doing this. And here I am doing it. Because there's a struggle. And King Flesh is sitting on a throne and he's taking over. Thankfully, we can realize it and back off and realize that King Flesh is taking over here. I have to make the choice who's going to reign in my life. I need to bring my body under subjection. I need to rule and reign. Me, my spirit, needs to rule over my flesh. In verse 24 it says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God." I know what to do. Put the right thing in. "But with the flesh the law of sin." So it's either the law of God or the law of sin. You make a choice every day. Whether King Flesh is going to rule and reign or whether Jesus is going to rule and reign. Make the choice. You just turn back to Romans chapter 6, one page back, it says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign." Reign. Reign. Dominate. Be the king. Don't let the flesh, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." King Flesh. Sometimes he raises his ugly head. How about King Friends? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Somebody ought to know that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived, I think it is, it says. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I mean, people, we can hang around with the wrong people. Turn to James chapter 4. We can hang around with the wrong crowd. And our friends become our king. Hey, whatever our friends are doing, that's what I'm going to do. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You have to think about who your friends are, and what you're most fond of, and who makes up your mind for you. I think teens probably have a problem with that. Young people wondering, you know, even at school maybe they get in with the wrong crowd, or they do what everybody else wants to do, and they start making up their mind for them. And they forget that now that friend has become the king. It's telling them what to do, and they're not listening to Jesus anymore. Who do you spend your time with? Your physical friends and your family and your possessions, because we're with the world, because they can become your king. Where's your heart? Look at these scriptures here, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at these scriptures, and I was going to touch on them this morning, and I did a little bit, but you know, these really, I'll tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, yes. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. These are the people that I want close to me. Okay? Even at the expense of his own family. Look at, just go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come not to set a man at variance or at odds against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How many times have you had to struggle with, oh, we want you there at the party, or we want you there to do this, and I want you to come up for this that's going on, and there's nothing but drinking, and you know it's going to happen, and you have to make that decision. Am I going to be a light here? Do I need to go to this? Do I need to attend this? What's my family going to think? Hey, first and foremost, what does Jesus think about it? Let Him make the decision for you. Then no matter what happens, you could say, I think I pleased the Lord. It wasn't King friends or King family, it was King Jesus that told me to stay behind, maybe not to go. Because it says in verse 37, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Even family can get in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can become a king over King Jesus. And we know that He doesn't share His glory with anybody. King fashion of this world, you know, we could try to say, ladies, you don't need to be wearing the fashions of this world. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses and wear all the new fashions and fads. That's really not what the verse is talking about. You know, it's talking about we're in this world, but we need to be careful to stay in the bounds of the words of God and in the Word of God. And that we're in the world, but we're not to abuse ourselves in this world. In fact, let's turn there just so we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we can actually read the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The fashion of this world means the ways of this world. The model of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31 says, And they that use this world, and we do, we use this world, as not abusing it, though, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You know, we need to glorify the Lord, even though we use this world. We need to stay in the bounds of the Word of God. We need to be careful that the king of this world, the king world, doesn't start ruling and reigning in our life. 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us that. In fact, you know, when the world starts shaping us, what does Romans 12:2 say? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be shaped. Don't be fashioned like this world, but be transformed by the Word of God. So we need to be careful that we're not becoming like the world. You know, I don't know if I put it on there, but King Sports. Sports figures are idolized in this world. And they're idolized by Christians also. We've put sports way above where it needs to be. Look, I loved all my sports, and I try to follow those teams, but I can't watch it anymore. It doesn't have the same appeal to me like it used to. I still try to find out what's going on, but it doesn't appeal to me the way it used to. Because it becomes a king in our life. They are like gods. These million-dollar crybabies are like gods in our life. And I was talking to this man at the door of McCroom, and his son came running in. And he stood there by the door. He's with his dad. And I said, were you out playing soccer? He said, yeah. I said, well, who's your favorite soccer player? He said, Ronaldo. I said, I could tell your hair is just like Ronaldo's hair. You know, it looks just like Ronaldo. He wanted to look like Ronaldo and play like Ronaldo. You know why? He loves Ronaldo. I mean, he just loves Ronaldo. And have you ever heard when a goal is scored at a match? Goal! I don't know what... It's so big, it's going to go! Are we like that for King Jesus? No. There's no rah-rah. What I'm saying is, it's highly esteemed and held up as gods in our lives. And it affects Christians also. Why can't we love Jesus like that? And then there's King Social Media, computer, and video games. He's wearing a big crown today, I'll tell you. He's hard to get away from because it's so convenient. We use it for so many different things, and it can be used for Jesus Christ. But it's a time waster. You know, we turn them on. The turn on button. And then we protect them with Norton virus, right? See, it's been bothering my computer. Dan, it's your Norton security virus. Oh, well, I got to protect my computer. My home doesn't have a security device, but the computer does. And then I upgrade it. When it needs to be upgraded, I upgrade it. It needs to be upgraded. Take care of the king. He needs to be upgraded. And I can't live without it. Have you ever left your home without your cell phone? I got to go home. Why, where are my pants? I don't even know where I leave my shoes. Oh, there's my phone. I'm okay. You know, it's like it's taken over our lives, isn't it? We just have to be careful with it, is what I'm saying. I don't even have a verse, but I'm sure that it's just those things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be careful that it doesn't become your God. It can become a time waster. Every one of us has had to go, let me get away from this thing. My eyes are starting to twirl around. I got to get away from this computer. It's a time waster. And it becomes a king in your life. It just consumes all of your life. All right, so what do we do? Let's end this now. First, you have to recognize He already is king. He already is king. And if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, I love these verses of Scripture. We're almost done here. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 9, I kind of mentioned this morning that we don't make Him our King. He already is our King. In verse 9 it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father." He already is our King. So positionally, Jesus Christ is already our King. We just have to make sure that He's positionally in our heart, always sitting on our heart, the throne of our heart every day. And then we have to realize that you've removed Him from His rightful place. So practically, He has to be sitting on the throne of our heart. We have to submit to Him as the Lord. Luke 6:46 says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Huh? Doesn't that kind of stab you a little? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? We suffer through and we ignore Him. We need to be careful to place Him practically on the throne of our heart. This is the practical side of that. I mean, positionally, He's there. But practically, every day, to see the outworking of King Jesus in our lives, we have to place Him back on the throne and call Him Lord, Lord, and then do what He says. And finally, we'll finish in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, the last verse here says this, "You need to humble yourself, repent, and draw close to God. If you're away from Him, if somebody else, someone or something is sitting on the throne of your heart as your king and constantly is taking control of your life, you need to repent and see that King Jesus needs to be back in His rightful place." In James chapter 4 and in verse 6, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And here's what we need to do. We need to be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We just need to have a repenting in our heart. And let put Jesus Christ back on the throne where He belongs. Stop laughing our way through this Christian life. There's times to get serious with God. It's not a big joke. We're going to suffer the consequences of our decisions when we take Him off the throne of our lives. So, take an inspection of what you hold dear under your heart every day. And if Jesus Christ isn't the first and the best, if He's not on the throne, then you're worshiping another king. You need to decide who or what that is. Whether it's money or self or flesh, your friends or job, the fashion of this world, maybe the social media. What do? Go to James. You don't have to turn there, but in James chapter 1, remember we looked at that, look into the mirror of God's Word. We behold our natural face. We know what we are. We know what is going on in our lives, and we don't do anything about it. That's wrong. Remember that He died for us. He died for us. He loves us unconditionally. And we serve a great King. We need to place Him back on the throne of our hearts as our Lord and our King. Let's pray.